It is Father's Day, and it's a time of great joy and blessing. We know not everyone is blessed with a wonderful father, as Samira mentioned in her talk today, but we do give thanks for fathers and for all that they mean in our lives, and I'll be saying some things about that today. And the sermon title might seem a little bit strange, Waiting and a Waiting Father. But I hope that what I share with you will be meaningful. The scripture passage from Isaiah that Bunny read so beautifully today, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles," was a verse that has been very precious and close to me. And I've turned into it many, many times ever since I was a teenager when my dad, who was an engineer with several oil companies, brought my attention to it and often referred to it, especially, I guess, in dealing with a teenager. Just wait. Waiting is never easy, is it? Especially for anyone geared to action and a quick outcome. Waiting sort of goes against the grain, and it can be frustrating and seemingly a waste of time, and always appears to be in short supply. One of my most exasperating waiting experiences happened some years back when I was traveling extensively in the Middle East. My flight was a good one. I landed at Cairo's bustling airport. My passport and my visa were in good shape, and I had made several, in fact many trips to Egypt over the years. But something big had happened the day before I landed that I didn't know anything about. It happened in Washington, D.C. President Dwight Eisenhower and the Congress had denied Egypt's President Nasser his request for substantial funding to build the Aswan Dam that they wanted for their agriculture and to advance their industry. Nasser was angry, and so were his passport control officers when I arrived. I was an American and the only one on that incoming flight. My passport was immediately taken and thrown into a drawer with the words, "Wait over there." That wait lasted for 6 hours before being allowed to pass through customs. It was a deep learning experience for me. Reluctantly, calm and patience were imperative. There was nothing that could be done to reverse that, but it was a lesson on waiting. It was Bernard of Clairvaux who called waiting the greatest work of all. This brings to mind the heroic writing of award-winning South African novelist Alan Paton. At one stage in Paton's life, he was being tempted by good friends to give up his ceaseless concern about the plight of black Africans. Doing so, said these well-meaning friends, would free him from the censors and from the hostile pressure from the government, as well as from others. But he did not compromise in his writing and in his efforts. Instead, Alan Paton waited it out for some 30 years until what he wrote so powerfully in the award-winning Cry the Beloved Country proved to be true. Sometimes we do have to wait, and I certainly in my prayer ask God about that in reference to the problems we face in our country in dealing with people that somehow we cannot find a way to just relate to. How much longer must we wait before we as a people, as a nation, and especially as Christians, reach out? As a teenager, my earliest and most vivid experience with the reality of waiting happened when my dad and I were raising poultry, or as we say here, chickens. At the time, we had about 120 laying hens, Leghorns and Australops mostly. Every year, we ran two incubators and waited the 21 days until the chicks began coming out of their shells. When the day drew near for that hatching, something dramatic and miraculous took place. The chicks were beginning to peck the shells, gently first and then more deliberately. And I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, can't we help the chicks as they struggle to get free by accelerating the pecking process?" You see, I was keen to kind of open up the shells a little more. My dad said firmly, "No. We must wait for nature to do its work. God made it so," he added. Returning to Clairvaux's remark, waiting is the greatest work, makes one ask, why? Perhaps because waiting can prepare our hearts and minds. Because waiting can be fruitful. You remember Psalm 40, the opening verses by the shepherd king David. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a place that was firm to stand on. He put a new song in my mouth. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his or her trust." Waiting can also bring new understanding and provide a teachable moment. As Amy Carmichael, that wonderful missionary to India and author of many books, reminds us in her book, Go by Midlight, "We cannot consider the lilies without waiting to give time to the lilies." We sometimes say, stop and smell the roses, but we don't very often actually do that. Waiting in prayer helps plow the soil of the heart so that the seeds of God can take deeper root. Waiting can enable us to discover what God is trying to show us. And also because waiting brought the blessing of the Holy Spirit, in which we celebrate here with the red of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the early church. In Acts chapter 1, we read these words of Jesus when he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised and which we have heard him speak about." We certainly are tempted to believe that to wait is to do nothing. In a selection of Rudyard Kipling's children's stories, Puck of Pook's Hill, Brother Hugh asks, after assuming that there was no hope for anything to be done, he said, "Then we do nothing." To which D'Aquila responded, "We wait." And then he says, "I am old, but still I find that waiting is the most grievous work I know." Dr. Peter Marshall, who for many years and under several presidents was the chaplain to the U.S. Senate, wrote these words, "Teach us, O Lord, the discipline of patience, for we find that to wait is often harder than to work. When we wait upon thee, we shall not be ashamed. We shall renew our strength. May we be willing to stop our feverish activities and listen to what you have to say to us, that our prayers shall not be the sending of night letters, but conversations with God." Of course, his reference to night letters is back when some of our young people here won't know at all what those were. Those were still the days when we talked about telegrams and cables and overnight letters. The second reading this morning from Luke 15 is, as we know, a very moving and deeply familiar story told by Jesus. It tells of a father who had two sons, which is often referred to as the prodigal son, which is really misleading. In reality, both sons were troubled. We sometimes forget that those that are sometimes close in, those of us that are right in the church, it's not only the folks out there, but right here, there can be some real deep-seated problems within our Christian community, within the fellowship. In reality, both sons were troubled, as I said, and while the younger found new meaning in life, it is unclear whether the elder son ever did. But what is so remarkable about this story is the father. His love is all-encompassing, yes, but more than that, he is a waiting father. Can you imagine the days and days that he would go out, which he obviously was doing on the day that the prodigal son decided to return? He was looking and scanning the horizon, always disappointed, day after day, probably even a year or two, we don't know. But he never gave up waiting. He never gave up on his renegade son, nor did he forsake the enduring hope for his elder son that was right there in his home. And today, here in this sanctuary, I'm certain that there is at least one waiting father. I was reminded by my sister Ruth of a waiting that I never knew or thought about concerning my father. In one of my many conversations with Ruth, and this one took place last year in October, this particular conversation, Ruth and I were talking about keeping in touch, and then she shared something that moved me really to the core. Ruth said, "You know, Robert, Dad would faithfully go out each day to the mailbox, hoping there would be a letter from his son, who was 10,000 miles away in Chicago. And when there was no word, he was sad, but never gave up waiting and looking." Certainly tears welled up in my eyes as Ruth told me this, for I knew that I could have written more often than I did. And I've often thought about that. My dad never ever told me of his waiting. I can only imagine how hurtful must have been his disappointment in his son, just as must have been the father of the person in this Bible story. Waiting expectantly, you see, is another expression of genuine love. Luke 15 is also a story about the love of God. He is patiently and persistently waiting for us, for you and for me, to come home, to accept God's message of salvation and grace through Jesus Christ. God is waiting tirelessly, just as a loving father, to see when we will invite him into our lives, no matter how far we may have strayed or how much we feel we do not need forgiveness and renewal. Helmut Tillich, who was professor of theology at the University of Hamburg in Germany, wrote, "The deepest mystery of the world is that God is waiting for us. The near and the far, the homeless waif and the settled businessman. The person who understands this and takes it in," Tillich said, "and heeds God's loving call, truly experiences amazing grace." And I think that is so very, very true. And God is waiting, always waiting for us to hear his call. In closing, let me share the words of a hymn that was translated and set to music by Friedrich Lehmann in 1917 that expresses the profound and constant love of God. The hymn was adapted from an Aramaic poem and was written many, many years before by a Jewish poet, Ben Isaac Nehorai. It's a song familiar to you. It's not one in our phone, but in our hymn book. But it goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. Amen.